I will fly away to that land so fair. Meet my Jesus there, it will be so grand. When I get to that land in my robe of white, I will fly away.
First I'll hear the trumpet sound, all the saints will be heaven bound.
We will cross over Jordan wide, stop and view the other side. There I'll see those holy hills and my mansion he has built. I'll be the first one in the line, one to see my name in the book of life. In my robe of white I will fly away to that land so fair. Meet my Jesus there, it will be so grand. When I get to that land in my robe of white, I will fly away.
It's gonna be a wonderful time when I get to the other side. See my loved ones gone before, we'll depart from them no more. We'll be walking on streets of gold, surrounded by riches untold. When I first look upon his face, I'll be safe in his amazing grace.
In my robe of white I will fly away to that land so fair. Meet my Jesus there, it will be so grand. When I get to that land in my robe of white, I will fly away. In my robe of white I will fly away to that land so fair. Meet my Jesus there, it will be so grand. When I get to that land in my robe of white, I will fly away.
Yes, in my robe of white, I will fly away.
I was waiting for that. That robe of white was washed in white by the blood of the Lamb. You can't forget that. The Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The reason we get a white robe is because of Jesus. Not because of what we've done or any merit that we've got, but because of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. You know, you're getting old when you look down and you can't read the Bible. I cannot read a word on this page without help. It's getting bad. My wife got here. I thought, man, I was going to have to tell Brother Sam. He was going to have Sam duty. Listen, this got to the point, I think, when that buzzer goes off, everybody looks over at me. Y'all knows Brother Combs is preaching, pass the torch, pass it, and then meep. And I felt like everybody was looking at me. And I'm walking out, and he's going, we got to pass the torch. And I don't know who was sitting over. I said, I'm fixing to pass the torch. So I see Mom's here, so she can, if that buzzer goes off, there's Mom over there. And if Grandpa wants to take care of it, he can. And 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to read some scripture tonight. It's a story. We're going to read 26 verses. And I'm going to put my reading glasses on. Ooh, there it is. Look, focus. It just jumps right out at you. Amen. I can't believe that. I always thought people with glasses, I said, man, I'm never going to need glasses. And then one day I was eating, and I got about right here, and I couldn't see the food. That's a bad thing when you can't see the food. There's something wrong here, Mama. I can't see the food. But somehow, I think through repetition, I can get it in there all right. I think just muscle memory, you know how that works? Just doing it so long, Show's on you too. Amen. You got anything else to say? See, I can look down at you now. See these. Y'all seen that before, haven't you? All right, 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm glad you're laughing now. All right, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse number 1, it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord, unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Now, before we read any further, just to give you, Solomon has died. The kingdom is divided. There's 10 tribes to the north who went with Jeroboam, and there's 12 tribes that are the southern tribes that were Judah and Benjamin, and they're with Rehoboam. Now, Jeroboam has destroyed the religious unity in Israel by erecting two altars of golden calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. See, it wasn't convenient to go to Jerusalem like God said, because, see, there's division. See, there's some folks in the church that I don't get along with, so I can't go where God wanted me to go. So therefore, what we're going to do is we're just going to build us an altar, and we're just going to worship God up here in the 10 northern tribes, and we're going to erect the golden calves at Bethel and Dan, because it wasn't convenient to go to Jerusalem. The devil's always got a way he can work it in. And when something is inconvenient or it's convenient, you better be careful when it's convenient. Excuse me. He didn't even use the Levites as priests. He used, the Bible says, the lowest form of people. Listen, he used lowest form of people. He used wicked people. He didn't use the priesthood. As we continue reading on now, you see how it's set here. And Jeroboam has erected these idols at these various places to have Israel worship. And God's not pleased with it. And he's going to send somebody to tell him about it. And it says in verse number 2, "And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Now this is fulfilled in 2 Kings 23. Josiah the king does that very thing. See, when God says something, it's going to take place. Now here's what you got to understand. A man stood up and said, "God said this." And it happened. God didn't come down and say, "This is what's going to happen, Jeroboam." He sent Jeroboam a man with a message from him saying, "This is what's going to happen." And it happened 350 years later. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying," the Jews require a sign, "this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." God said it was going to happen. It happened. "And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God," now listen, that was the king. He asked a request. It wasn't against God's word. And you know what? He didn't say, "Oh, you sorry, good for nothing. I'm not going to pray for you." He had a request. There wasn't anything wrong with that request. And the man of God honored that. Now, most of us would have said, "Oh, you're sorry, good for nothing." Well, you just walked away. But notice, he honored authority. "And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him again and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place." Now you say, "Well, man, that's rude." Well, here's the reason why. For so it was charged me, now look, by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou comest. So he went again another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came to him and told him all the work that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, and the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak tree. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that comest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then said he unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it is said unto me by the word of the Lord, there it is again, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again and go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now look what it says there. Underline it. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass, that means his body, shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that had brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. And Lord, I pray as we search the scriptures, as we, Lord, draw application from this story, I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, I pray as a people that we'd be in tune to your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd do something marvelous in the service. Thank you for the message this morning. Lord, we just want to let you be God in our lives. And Lord, we limit you so much. But Lord, I pray that you'd remove Tom Davis from this place. And Lord, I pray that I'd speak what you want me to speak. And I'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to notice the title, Man of God, occurs 15 times in the chapter, and the phrase, Word of God, occurs 10 times in this chapter. The man of God and the Word of God go hand in hand. There is no man of God without the Word of God. And you'll find out that, listen, God holds His men to the same requirements that He holds anybody else. He holds the preacher to the same standard that he holds the person in the pew. Hey, if he doesn't obey, he gets chastened. He wants us to cross every T and dot every I. When he tells us to do something, he wants us to do it. So we see here in this story that the man of God who delivered the word of God is sidetracked, or he's led astray by an old prophet. Now what we have here, the book of Esther is a book where God's name is never mentioned. But you can see the hand of God in all the events that happen. Now, you know what? The devil's name is never mentioned here. But he's the unseen character in this story. You can see his hand at work. In fact, he's the unseen character in this tragedy. Listen, he's typed here as the lion standing over the carcass. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the unseen character here, or the unseen adversary, is the devil. Now from this passage of Scripture, we can see how Satan can sidetrack us as we get out of the will of God. And the will of God has to do with the Word of God. See, the Bible that you leave sitting on the coffee table and in the car, and you don't read it until you get it out for church, see, that contains the will of God for your life. And when you get outside the will of God for your life, you are making yourself available to the devil. Now, what does the devil want to do? He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. But the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Nothing would have happened to this prophet if he had just done what he was told to do. Now, was he tempted? Sure he was. But God's word overcomes temptation. Listen, he was tempted by the king, and he withheld that temptation by the word of God. But listen, he was tempted again. He was lied to. Can I tell you something? The devil's a liar. He's a liar. And listen, he takes all kinds of forms. But he's a liar. See, just a little bit. You say, Brother Tom, I'm just a little off track. That's all it takes. Hey, all he did was go back and eat and drink, but God specifically told him not to do that. You say, preached a great message, had great results, power of God fell. But listen, he did not follow through. He opened himself up for a satanic attack. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. What did he do? He was disobedient. You say, well, he was tricked. No, he wasn't tricked. Because the same word that was in his heart when he quoted it to Jeroboam, he quoted it to the man until the man said he was a prophet. Hey, listen. The devil, you know what? You know how he can destroy so many people? He comes to us as a preacher. He comes to us as a Christian. Hey, Jesus told us in the Gospels, beware of wolves in what kind of clothing? Sheep's clothing. Hey, the devil's not going to come with a pitchfork and a red suit on saying, I'm the devil, here I am. No, he's not. He's going to look just like you and me. He's subtle. You know what's subtle? That means he could trick you. He could trick me. Hey, without God's word, we're no match for the devil. The only thing we have is God's unchanging word, and if we stick to it strictly, but you say, Brother Davis, sometimes we have to offend people to keep it. Yes, we do. Hey, don't you think that prophet, don't you think he offended the king when he wouldn't go and eat with him? Sure he did. Hey, don't you think when he told the prophet the first time, hey, it was but listen, it was the word of God. And listen, you say, well, God had to understand that, you know, I mean, come on. No, he didn't. God didn't understand. God said, I specifically told you to do this, and you didn't do it. Well, God, I did the big part. I mean, listen, I stood up to the king. I gave him the message that you gave him. But listen, he didn't do the things after the preaching and the teaching. What we would call little things. They're not little things to God. You see, we're late to stuff, or we do things, or we skirt a rule or something as a leader in the church, and we think nothing of it. Hey, what if God killed us for every time we disobeyed as a leader or had some position, and we just kind of sloughed it off? You know what we're doing? We're opening up ourselves to the devil. And see, in this passage, the devil works. And I want to look at some of his procedures and his progression, and you can see how he works. See, we've got to know that we're against an adversary. We got to know that, listen, we're fighting the good fight of faith. We've got to know, listen, the devil, listen, you mention the devil now and people just laugh. They do. In fact, there may be some of you in your heart saying, the devil, what does he think the devil is? It's just a negative power. No, the devil's a person. And he's very, just like God's a person. And they oppose one another. And the devil opposes the work of God. And he's very subtle. And he's very good at what he does. And listen, he's the God of this world, so he understands the world system. Hey, listen, he's the father of pride, so he knows everything about your flesh. See, he's the general over your flesh. Listen, he knows how to mess with you. He knows how to mess with me. He knows how to use the world and manipulate. He knows exactly what he's doing. And I want to show you some things out of this passage that I hope will be a help to you to understand that it's not always, if we just do the big things, we think God, with God, it's not a big and little thing. When God says something, I mean, like when you give your children something to do, it's a big thing. I mean, I don't want it halfway done. I don't want it three quarters done. I want it done. And Lord, we get all over them, but we do that to God. And you know what we do? We open ourselves up to Satan, to the devil. Now listen, I'm going to give you some things tonight. And if you'll listen on purpose, I believe God will do something. And listen, God will help you shore up some things in your life where God can bless and God wants to bless. See, I believe that God wanted to do something. He didn't just send that prophet to tell Jeroboam something just so the whole thing could fall apart. We're going to see a progression here. First of all, look at his timing. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about the devil. See, a lot of success hinges on what? Timing. Hey, if the devil's going to be successful, he's going to hit you at the right time. He's not just going to come at any old time. Hey, listen, he's plotting, he's looking for the right time. Hey, God's a God of timing. When God says, when God tells us something, we're to do it, we're to do what he says, when he says to do it, and do it with the right spirit. Hey, timing's everything. Listen, the devil attacks after a great achievement. We look here, the prophet completes his message. Notice I didn't say he completed the task. He completed the message. He did not finish the orders. What was the orders? He did go back a different way. He was on his way doing that, but he got sidetracked. It was, listen, after, why was he sitting under that oak tree? That's what I'm wondering. I got to reading that thing. I'm wondering, why in the world is he sitting under that oak tree? Hey, listen, after God does something great, a lot of times we just kind of sit around and think about it. You say, what was he thinking? Well, I can kind of think, man, he's thinking about, man, I just challenged the king. Man, he's just sitting there under the oak tree. Why wasn't he walking and going to where he was supposed to go? You know what he was doing? I think he was taking a little bit of credit for what had been done. And you say, what happened? About that time, the old man slips up and tempts him at that time. He's just sitting around. Hey, listen, David, you know why? You know how David got tempted? He was supposed to be fighting. He's sitting around, wasn't he? Hey, when the devil came to him, slithered on in and told him to look out the window. And then, hey, when God said, hey, you need to turn your head, he didn't turn his head. The devil said, no, just go ahead and take a good look. What was he doing? The Bible says at that time, this is timing, at that time is when the kings went out to what? Battle. What was David doing? He wasn't battling. What was this man doing? God said, hey, give the message, go a different way, and get on out of there. What was he doing sitting down? That was his first mistake. He was sitting down. Hey, Jesus, after his baptism and his father's approval on his ministry in Matthew chapter 3, guess what happens in Matthew chapter 4? Who shows up? The devil shows up to tempt him in the wilderness. See, the devil is the king over all the children of pride. He looks for situations where pride can fester. Well, I don't really believe in this little rule in the handbook, and I just won't do it. See, he just needs a little place. See, I've been here a long time, and listen, I don't need to be here. I don't need to follow this. You know, this is for the young ones that, you know, really don't know what to do, Brother Todd. That's what the Sunday school manual's for. That's what the teacher and worker commitments. It's not for me because I've been here a long time. I understand what's going on, and listen, I can skirt this thing a little bit and get away with it. I'm going to tell you something. You're not getting away with it. And God's not going to let you get away with it. You see, the devil's just looking for a little bit of pride where he can get in there. See, he wants to steal glory from God. Now, after a great achievement, Satan wants I to prevail instead of God. He wants you to think you did it God used me. See, he wants me involved. He wants I involved in this situation. So when the devil attacks, it's not when you're down. It's usually when you're on the upside. See, there's that up before there's a down. And see, you say, where does he tempt? He tempts on the mountaintop. He's not there kicking you when you're down because, see, that's where he wanted you in the first place. So, he's the father of pride. Pride causes us, now listen to this statement, pride causes us to take liberties with the Word of God. Pride causes us to take liberties in the rules and standards set by this local church. Pride causes us to take liberties, college students, with the college rules and the academy rules and the rules to be a Sunday school teacher and the rules to be a bus captain and a bus worker. You getting what I'm saying? See, his timing comes, he's looking for that little bit of pride. And when that pride enters in, it causes us to take liberties with the Word of God. What happened to this young prophet? He took liberties with the Word of God. Hey, God told him specifically. And God, listen, if God delivered the message to him, then God will deliver a message to him not to, but God never did. He just figured, okay, well, it's God sending me new directions, but he hadn't fulfilled the first part, or the first yet. He was sitting there thinking, man, this was great. So, timing. You say, what happened? He attacks after a great achievement. Hey, listen, after you win a soul to Christ, old pride will stick its head in. Why didn't anybody else win in souls but me? Bless you. Man, they're not like me. They're not as great as, man, you have somebody baptized. Boy, why didn't the whole church get somebody baptized? You say, those thoughts don't enter your mind? They've entered mine. I'm sure they've entered Brother Todd's and Brother Fugate's. Listen, but the thing about it is, you know where those are from? Those are from hell. That's pride. That's pride. And listen, it's his timing. It's after a great victory. It's after a great sermon. It's after, listen, a great children's church program. And listen, a great day on the buses. Hey, that's when he shows up. That's his timing. See, timing's everything. Then notice his disguise, verse number 18. I'm a prophet. See, he's a minister of light. See, Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 13. It says this, for such as are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, what did that prophet say? He said, an angel told me by the word of the Lord. And Paul said, it's no marvel that Satan transforms himself into the angel of light. You say, who's that old prophet listening to? The devil. The devil. You say, where'd he get his message from? Hell. That's where he got it from. Therefore, it is no great thing if the ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, that's his disguise. His disguise is not the old boy on the Harley Davidson that, you know, cusses you as he drives by. You know what he is? He's a minister. He's wearing a suit and a tie. He looks good. And you know what? He makes fair speeches and he makes sense because he knows your flesh. He knows psychology. He knows how to work your ego to get you to do things. He's good. He's real good. Now, Paul warns against this. Now, Jesus warns us when he says, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. His title and appearance demand attention and respect, but his words are lies. See, his title demands respect. The devil likes to use big names and big titles to cover up his lies. Like preacher. Like teacher. Like in-team member. Bus worker, bus captain. See, he likes to use titles like that. See, it gives authority to his lies. Do you see what I'm saying? Does anybody disagreement here? You see what I'm saying? He's got, his lies have to have some authority, so he needs somebody with a title. He needs an old prophet to lie. Hey, he needs a Sunday school teacher to lie. He needs a school teacher to lie. See, it just it carries authority with it. He needs a singer. He needs a college student. Hey, listen, he needs a mom or a dad. That's a pretty big title. Hey, he needs grandma and grandpa too. See, that carries a lot of weight. Well, grandma said. Hey, dad said. Hey, well, they sing in the church. Hey, man, they couldn't lie. Hey, can I tell you something? The Bible says we come forth out of the wombs speaking lies. Most of us, without even thinking and blink, it's as natural as breathing. When we get in a corner, you know what the things that come into our mind? Oh, we start sweating, our heart starts racing, and you know what flies out our mouth? A lie. A lie. See, the devil, he disguises his lie by getting somebody that has a title. Now, we all wear hats. You say, how does the devil get into your family? He'll get in through a hat. Now, listen, with those hats and that authority that I've just mentioned comes responsibility. These titles come with responsibility. When we shirk our responsibility, we give place to the devil. You say, well, I was there to preach. Were you there on time? Ooh. Well, I'm a member of the church. Do you tithe? Come on now. Now, I could sit here and we could take the Sunday school handbook. We could take the TBA handbook. We could take the TBC handbook and all these kind of things. And you know what? You say, what are we supposed to do? Hey, we're supposed to obey. Hey, if you're given a title, if you're given a responsibility, you're not to shirk that responsibility, no matter how small it seems to be. You say, how'd the devil get in our church? I'll tell you how he's going to get in our church. He's going to get in through a crack. Why should kids have to sit in Sunday school when there's no teacher there? What are we teaching our children? When our Sunday school teachers show up at 9:45, 10 till. And I'm not talking one time, I'm talking all the time. What's that mean? Well, I'm there to teach. Well, hey, he delivered the Word of God. Hey, he preached a great message and the power of God fell. But you know what happened? He destroyed his life because he didn't follow through. See, the problem is we don't follow through. We like the whipped cream and the cherry. We don't want to do the nitty-gritty stuff. You see? Well, this is the great stuff and well, God, this stuff here. No, I tell you what, the little things matter to God. They really do. They really do. And can I tell you something? They matter to our pastor too. It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart to see some of this stuff go on. And you know what? It breaks his heart because he knows what's going to happen to you and to me because we don't take our job seriously. We shirk things and little things. Little foxes spoil the vine. The Bible says. The question is Satan using you as a disguise? That's what we need to think about tonight. Is Satan using us as a disguise? Is he using our authority and our title that we have, whether it be with children, teenagers, or adults? Is he using our title to disguise a lie? Now listen to his strategy. You say, what's his strategy? His strategy is to trivialize the Word of God. You say, what does that mean, to trivialize? It means to make of little worth or importance. Well, it's just eating and drinking. It's just coming and going. Hey, in Genesis chapter 3, the devil told Eve, ye shall not surely die. I mean, God said, the day ye eat this fruit, ye shall surely die. Come on. You mean, you think God, hey, you preached a great message. Hey, listen, the king's under conviction. Hey, listen, God's used you. Come on, have supper with us. Well, God told me not to. Well, hey, an angel told me. Just come on. That's little stuff. You did the big part. Hey, you filled the bus. Hey, man, you had those kids eating out of the palm of your hand. Well, what about the little things? Little things. See, all it takes is a little lie. Little lie. And you know what? We'll set some of these little ones on a course for destruction. His strategy, what is it? To trivialize the Word of God. God is strict about obedience. I hate to tell you this, but we can see that in this. God's pretty strict about what He wants. You say, did God actually let this guy die because he was disobedient? Sure did. See, the devil's strategy is to make you think some parts of God's will are more important than other parts. Well, I'm doing this so I don't have to do that. Well, I'm a Sunday school teacher now and I don't have to do all these trivial little things anymore. And I've got a title, bless God. I'm an assistant pastor. I'm a college professor. I'm a daddy now. Amen, brother? I'm a daddy now. But see, his strategy is to make you think that just some parts of God's will are more important than others. See, that you know what? We preachers are bad about that. That, hey, we just think that, hey, preaching is the thing. But that ain't the only thing. You know why preachers are out of the ministry? You know why their children go to hell in a handbasket? Because they neglect the little things. The little things. They don't have time for this or time for that. Little things. And then what we got to do is pass the blame to something else when it's really right here. Right here. See, Satan, his strategy is to get us to think that some areas of the will of God are more important than other areas of the will of God. Listen, I'm to win souls, but I'm also to be a father. Listen, I'm to be a faithful church member, but I'm also to be a husband. Now, if God commands me to do both of those things, then I ought to be able to do both of those things. Because God's not going to give me a commandment where I can't do both of those things. But here's the problem is, see, I think one's more important than the other. I think an eternal soul is more important than me raising my children right. See what I'm saying? One looks bigger than the other. It's not. See, we trivialize God's Word. That's His strategy. Next, His aim. What's His aim? Disobedience. Just flat out disobedience. Just defiant. Just forget it. I don't care. See, there's three parts to obedience. What you're told, when you're told to do it, and with the right spirit. He wants to get you out of God's will and protection to destroy your life, the lives of your children, and the very life of this church. See, his aim is disobedience and destruction. He's the little kid that tells the other kids to do something and stands back and watches as they go do something, and here comes the teacher, boom! And they just sit back and laugh. Ha ha, you idiot. I could have told you that was going to happen. Why didn't you tell us? Because you're stupid. And listen, that's the way the devil works us. He gets us to disobey God and says, oh, God's not going to do anything. And then he sits back and watches God do something. Destruction. He's an adversary. He's a roaring lion. He walketh about. You say, how in the world can I fight back? Be sober. You say, what's that? Serious. Serious. I have been accused of being too serious. I have. I'm a cut up. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to God's Word and it comes to principle, I want to be sober. I want to be serious. Listen, be vigilant. What does that mean? Watchful. When you send your kids with me, do you want me to watch them? You say, well, you don't always catch everything. No, but I try to watch them. But the thing is, be watchful. Discover and avoid danger or to provide safety. That's what vigilant means. We're to be vigilant. You say, how in the world can we fight this unseen adversary? Be sober. Be vigilant. See, the devil's aim is to destroy by surprise. Oh, it just happened. No, it didn't just happen. It was a series of events that caused it to happen. Because we're not watching and because we're not sober, because we're not serious about what we're doing, we're not serious about our Sunday school class. That's why the room looks like a mess. We're not serious about our bus because our bus is a mess. Listen, I'm just saying, listen, there's little things that we just kind of just ignore and let go and think God ought to bless us. Well, we're doing the big things. The little things are going to kill us because it's the little things that are going to get us. See, his aim is disobedience. Doesn't matter how big or how little it is. Doesn't matter whether it's just a what we consider. See, the Catholics have their mortal and venial sins. I guess we have them too. Everybody has them. It's just that they vocalize it. We don't. We just show it by our actions. I mean, they actually list them out. We just show it by our actions. Well, I'll obey this because it's big to me. And it's listen, it's all big to God. When God gives us a command, He wants it all done. And a lot of times in God's will, there's a lot of little things that go along with it. And here's what we want. We want to pray for revival, but we don't want to do the things to have it. We don't want to do the little things it takes to get it. We want to think if we just pray, and listen, we need to pray. But I'll tell you what, we need to get busy doing what God said to do too. And we need to take seriously the responsibilities that God has given us as the people of God. Now listen, His triumph, and I'm through. His triumph, you say, what's it? To discredit God's Word by a disobedient testimony. See, the best advertisement for Satan is a disobedient or destroyed Christian. See, he wants us to be a castaway. Paul said, you know what Paul's biggest fear was to be a castaway? To start out and not finish. Hey, to be laying on the side of the road dead. You know what this young prophet was? He was a castaway. Paul said, I don't want my life put on the shelf. See, when we think our lives being put on the shelf, we think, oh, God just doesn't use us anymore. No, we find ourselves dead. See, if there's no usefulness for us, why would God allow us to live? See, he was a castaway. God said, okay, that's it. And you know what? God said, no more ministry. That prophet never got to preach again. Preached his last sermon. Why? Because he went to somebody's house to eat when he wasn't supposed to. That's so harsh. That's the God we serve. And yet, you know what? We just kind of trifle things off. Here and there. And listen, there's going to be consequences. And I'll tell you who pays for these things. Our children do. The next generation. See, they're watching this. Well, I told them. You didn't show them. Hey, I told Jeroboam God's word was going to come true, but you didn't obey it yourself, you rascal. Turn back with me, and I'll conclude. First Kings 13. I want you to look at verse 33. Remember what I told you about I can't see? I'm in 2 Kings. Okay, here we go. Now we're working. 1 Kings 13. Verse 33. After these things, what things? After the prophet's dead on the side of the road and the old prophets come and picked him. Listen, after he came and preached that great message and boy, just showed Jeroboam, and Jeroboam is shaking in his boots. I mean, he's thinking, my goodness, man, the old boy, I mean, my arm stretched out, it shrunk up, and man, then the guy just said something and it came back. Listen, God's working on Jeroboam, but now notice what it says, and after these things, what things? The prophet's disobedience and God's chastening hand upon him. After these things, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lower of the lowest of the people priest of the high places. He said, forget that. I mean, listen, God used that young man in front of that king, and he messed it all up because he disobeyed God in what we would say just a little thing. That's how the devil works. See, you don't know how, we don't know how the devil works on the mind of people when we do little things that are not right. See, they're big things in light of eternity. They're big. Listen, we say, be on time, be at bus meeting, be at teacher's meeting. All this stuff is said. I mean, listen, visit your class. Love that class. Man, visit that class. Just a little thing. I just want to teach. I just want to run the bus. I want to be in the bus race. And we just kind of neglect everything else. You say, who's behind all that? The devil. You say, what's going to happen? God's chastening hand's going to fall. That's how the devil works. See, what he wants is he needs a title. He needs someone. The question tonight, the question is, do you think Jeroboam took the preacher serious? After all of that? Nope. You think the bus kids are going to take us serious and our kids are going to take us serious and hey, anybody we talk to is going to take us serious because we have these little, what we call little disobediences in our life because we don't follow the instructions, whether it be the Bible or whether it be a handbook or whether it be the way we're to clean a bathroom. We want God to bless us. Why should people take us seriously when it comes to the Bible and our Savior? Now listen to this. When our actions are speaking so loud, they can't hear what we're saying. That's exactly what Jeroboam did. Hey, listen, I heard what you had to say, but listen, your actions just kind of went, I can't hear it anymore. Your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what your voice is saying. That's what the devil wants. See, that's his triumph. That's his victory, is when he can discredit the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word. How does he do it? He does it through us and the little things. Just a small thing. Just turned aside to get something to eat. And now Israel's going to be split for hundreds of years. You say, what could have happened? I don't know what happened. It split. But you say, could it have come together? Maybe. Could have they had revival? Yes. Could have they stayed the hand of God? Maybe. We'll never know. We'll never know if that old boy will get saved now. We'll never know if that child will ever recover. We just don't know. Why? Disobedience. Disobedient Christians who just don't take seriously the titles God gave them. That's what we need to do tonight. You say, Brother Davis, we need to have revival. Okay, let's start tonight. Let's look at the titles that we have. Listen, even young people, you got a title. You got some responsibilities. Hey, you're a student. Hey, you know what? You got a family name. Now, if we want to have revival, then you know what? We got to peel back the scab and realize that, hey, there is a devil and he's working. And listen, he's working through some of us. See, I hit the preachers too. I hit all of us. We got to get right with God. And we got to start taking this thing of God's work seriously. We got to start taking seriously that, listen, our kids need us. Our kids need time. Hey, they need to be nurtured in the admonition of the Lord. Hey, the world doesn't need to nurture them. We need to nurture them. We need to get right with God. Now, if you want to be stubborn and stay on the same way, you want to take the road off and you don't think it's a big deal, payday's coming. Payday's coming. You say, when did it happen? For Jeroboam, it happened 350 years later. when Josiah just said, hey, we're going to wipe this place out. But you say, what happened in that 350-year span? A lot of people died and went to hell. A lot of kids were raised as heathen in that span. Let's don't let that happen. Hey, let's be a shining light in Arlington. Hey, if the whole world wants to do it one way, let's do it God's way. Let's be a group of people that are going to stand up and fight the good fight of faith. Hey, let's submit ourselves therefore unto God. Let's resist the devil and let's do something for God. But it's got to start tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't think there needs to be a big invitation. I think if you have a responsibility and the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, we need to fill these altars tonight. We need to say, dear God, forgive us, and we need to get back. We need to go back. We need to do whatever it takes to get back to the place where we're compliant to God's Word again. Where we are compliant to God's Word again. Lord, I pray you bless this invitation. Lord, as the instruments play, as the people come, God, I pray you do a mighty work. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.